Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, and we'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this is one of those very interesting passages of Scripture that show us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth for those 40 days and gave his instructions to his disciples pertaining to the things of the kingdom of God, and then that when Paul spent those years in that time when he received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that the Lord exercised a great care over his church, not teaching only the doctrines to be taught, which are very important and replete. They are indeed very very much a part of what Christ revealed to his church. But also some of these more practical concerns as to how the church will care for some of her destitute members. It's a very interesting passage in that we have these practical concerns that drill down to very specific instructions. And we might be tempted to think, well, you know, these instructions here that are given, they're cultural and they really don't apply anymore. My dear brothers and sisters, I would only caution you walking down a path like that. Where will we then draw the line between that which is cultural and that which is indeed that perpetual Word of God? Let us be very careful walking down that quote-unquote cultural road. Some in so doing have so quote-unquote relativized the Scriptures as to make them no longer the Scriptures. So let's be careful when we do that. So in the first section then, I would only point out that, and this is verses 1 and 2, I would only point out, number 1, the family feel that the church is supposed to have. It's a family. Notice what Paul tells Timothy when he speaks of older men, older women, younger men, younger women. He uses the term fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. And so there's the first instance, the first kind of instruction that comes down to the churches today, and that is that we are to treat one another as family. We are to treat one another as family. And so in treating one another as family, that means there is a mutual love, a mutual care, a mutual encouragement one to another. And as we simply do not say that our strange uncle is not in our family because he's strange, right? And everybody's got one of those, right? Everybody's got a strange uncle. So also, this obtains in the church as well. Our personalities may not mesh that well. Our interests may not mesh that well outside of church. But in the most important things in life, we have quite a bit in common, don't we? And the Spirit is thicker than blood, Jesus makes known to us, when they come to him and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers and everybody's outside, your family's waiting for you outside. And Jesus said, really? You say that because you don't know who my mother and my father and my sisters and my brothers are. It's those who receive the word of God and keep it. The same is my mother, my father, my sister, and my brother. And so that's the first point that the apostle makes. The second point in that same section is that the minister must always keep himself pure. Notice that there's only one particular instance there where he says with all purity. He says, Timothy, make sure that the way you conduct yourself with the younger women of the church is as sisters with all purity. And so guard their modesty and yours. Guard their chastity and yours. Guard their reputation and yours. All right, so then beyond that, he goes on to speak about one particular kind of those mothers in the church. And he speaks of those who are widows indeed. Widows indeed. Now, widows indeed there, it's a little bit different from regular widows. It's a very interesting thing that the apostle does here, and that is that he segregates out one particular kind of woman, one particular kind of widow, for, quote-unquote, honor. The honor is an idiomatic phrase, comes out of the Hebrew and into the Greek, and it means the kind of support that they need for the maintenance of their lives. And so that's why a little bit later he's going to say, count the elders that rule well worthy of, what does he say? Double honor. Notice the word honor there has a particular connotation, and it does so here. And so Timothy is instructed to honor widows that are widows indeed, true widows. And by true widows, what he means by that is not just those who have lost a husband, but those who are destitute and without any other means of support. Now, it's very clear in this passage that the expectation of the apostle is that if a woman is a younger lady and she needs the support, that she will find another husband if she's younger. And if she is older and she is not able to support herself, then the first line of defense, that first safety net for her, is indeed the immediate family and the extended family that she has. And there is a particular duty. And Paul makes it known in very precise terms. He gives even the family members. He says, number one, if any man, and he's talking about extended family there early on in that section. And then later on he says, if any man or woman have widows, let them relieve them first, that the church may not be charged, in order that the church may take on those who are true widows, widows indeed. And so it's very important then that we understand that God has, I think there is an implicit promise here given to the churches that if a woman is truly a widow as it is described here, that the Lord will provide for her through the church, and the Lord will provide the necessary means to the church. But notice that if the church squanders that, if the church, can I say it maybe more loosely, casts its bread upon all kinds of waters, that they will not have what they need to do their particular duty that is enumerated here. And so it must be taken up with great care, in other words. There must be wisdom. And so Paul gives some various qualifications. Notice that not every widow that is over 60 years of age and that is destitute is to be received into the number. But she has to have a reputation of godliness, a reputation, a long-standing, a long-term reputation of having served the saints and prayed day and night and been a godly wife to her husband and so on. All of those things also must be in place. But notice that even if she has all of those things in place, and has family that can take care of her, that family is supposed to take care of her. And I must say, brothers and sisters, that this is that Paul uses some very strong terminology here, because he says if any man will not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. That's strong language, isn't it? It's very strong language. And so we must take great care that we understand what it means to be a Christian. It simply is not a bare profession. But it has this identifiable fruit in obedience. Paul is saying here, this man may jump up and down on his one foot and proclaim Christ loudly all the days of his life. But if he's not caring for his aged mother who needs his help, he's denied the faith. And is, what does he say? Worse than an infidel. And what Paul means by that is that there's a light of nature argument that even unbelievers know that they're supposed to care for their aged parents if they have no other means of support. So it's very, very clear that these things are, they're very important. Now, if there is a woman that does qualify, then she is to be supported by the church. However, she's to be supported by the church as long as she maintains that right status. If she turns herself into a busybody, if she turns herself into some kind of other difficulty, well, we must make those steps to draw her back to faithfulness. She cannot continue to be maintained if she's going to misuse that status. Notice also that the apostle says, and don't receive those that are younger than 60 into that number, because, well, they may still have a suitor that would come along. And so once they have made the commitment then to the church to come and to be that kind of servant, to be drawn back from that, that means they violate their first faith. In other words, they break that commitment that they have made. And so These terms that the apostle uses for this kind of support, if we're going to be biblical, if we're going to follow what Paul says here, these are, I don't know, some would call them strict. Some would call them onerous. How can we do that with the Word of God? We can't do that. And so we must then, in obedience or out of a heart of obedience, take a look at all of these qualifications and requirements, understanding that they come indeed from the mouth of God. All right, so then in verses 17 and following, Paul changes the subject and moves to another very practical concern. In verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Okay, so notice what the Apostle Paul does there. It seems so very clear to me, and I have had discussion after discussion after discussion with lots of folks that this doesn't seem very clear to. And I don't know how to make it any clearer than simply the words of the apostle here. When he uses the word especially, seems to me that it's very clear we have two classes of elders. Those who labor in word and doctrine and those who do not. Those who labor in word and doctrine are especially to be counted worthy of that double honor. In other words, their living in this world is to be maintained. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear in many instances throughout the New Testament, so we need not belabor it here. There is the opportunity here. It doesn't have to be so, but there is the opportunity here for those who do not labor in word and doctrine also to be maintained by the church. That is an option. The especially here hones in especially on those who labor in word and doctrine, that they are indeed to receive their living from the church. So then, Paul talks about the laborer is worthy of his reward, and also thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. It becomes very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, our Westminster Divines cite 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that particular citation there, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. And then Paul goes on to say, why did God write that? Did he write that because he cares for oxen? Can you really steal from an ox? Well, no. Surely this was written, Paul says, for our sakes. And so that gives us an insight into the divine's understanding of general equity and what that means. That there was a command given in that day, but it was to teach them a greater moral truth. And what was that greater moral truth that was given to teach them? That the laborer is worthy of his reward. Of course, that applies not just to elders, but that the laborer is worthy of his hire applies to all kinds of business transactions. And I know that in our day it's popular to, you know, get the lowest price that you can on everything. Well, certainly we don't want to overspend. But certainly there is also another understanding that must come into our calculus, and that is that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And that sometimes if you look for the lowest price on everything, well, you do get what you pay for. All right, so then he speaks about the elders that sin. First of all, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Well, that's true of everyone, but it's especially true in the church that an elder is not brought into that that accusation by his brethren unless there are two or three witnesses against him. One witness in judgment has never been sufficient, at least biblically speaking. I know that in some cases in our legal system today, people will believe one accusing witness. Biblically, it was never so. And so it's on the account of two or three witnesses. And those that sin then, they are to be rebuked before all. Now that doesn't mean all the church. Please, let's understand that is destructive to a proper order. Because we have lost our sense of offices and authority in our country today, what we think this means is if a pastor does something wrong, then you haul him up before the church and you accuse him. I can think of no greater way to destroy any vestige of authority anywhere. And I don't care what the authority is, whether it's in the state or in the church or in the family. I can recall a couple of times as an elder sitting on a session that we wanted to speak to the father about something, and we wanted to speak to the father privately. We had perhaps a little bit of instruction or correction that we did not want to give him in front of his family, because we want him to maintain that authority in his family and not do anything to undermine that. The same is true of the ministry. If every time a pastor sins or an elder sins, we haul them up before the church and we begin to accuse them and to denigrate that office before the church, well, then that's what we do. We denigrate the office, and that will be detrimental for us all. Paul is speaking about here that he is to be brought before his brethren and rebuked. All his brethren, all those that are in authority in the church also, that the rest of those elders may have fear. Yes, there is a proper sense of deterrency. There is such a thing as punishments being a deterrent. All right, so then we move on to this solemn charge. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul does give charges sometimes, solemn charges, when it's time to do so, you know, with particular weight and moment. Listen to what he says here. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Okay, that's a solemn charge. And what does he say? That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. These things have to do with the rebuking of the elder, have to do with the bringing of the widow into the number. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that we're doing in the church, it has to be done without partiality, according to judgment and equality, according to the Scriptures, not preferring one above another. Also, not discountancing one below another unjustly. It all must be done with a particular equality. All right, so then other cautions. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. The commandment here then is not to receive a man too precipitously into office. He must be trained. He must be tried. And so not to do so would be to contradict the command of the apostle here, which would be too precipitously, too suddenly to ordain someone to office. That's what it means. It doesn't mean don't be a brawler, you know, lay hands on him in that way. It's lay hands on him with regard to ordination. To do so would be to be a partaker of other men's sins. And that's not only in the ordination, but in what comes after the ordination, right? I mean, if you bring a man into office too soon, just like if you bring someone into membership too soon, you only do that to the detriment of the whole. We've had people come to us and they say, hey, we want to be a member of your church, but we don't want to do this or that or this or that. Well, okay, but that means you don't want to become a member of our church. That's what that really means. We don't want to bring you into membership only to have to begin talking to you right away about difficulties and problems. But the same is true with regard to church office. You bring a man into church office, he says, okay, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, but I won't teach it, or something like that. You see, that's bringing a man in only to suppress what he has already confessed that he has a conscientious view on, and that's only to bring problems in. So again, caution. Keep thyself pure, in other words. Don't partake of that difficulty by laying hands on someone too suddenly. And then verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So there is a proper use here that Paul would set forward for Timothy. And he's already said in chapter 3 that deacons and elders ought not be addicted to much wine. And he's speaking here of a moderate use. And then finally, the chapter ends with the reason that we must be so circumspect with regard to all of these things. Notice what he says. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. So be careful. Be careful. Be wise. And then likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so again, with honor and uprightness are we to partake of these things. And if we're slow in acting, if we're slow to bringing men into office, if we're slow to bringing widows into that estate where they are cared for by the church, that slowness is only reflective of the caution that Paul sets forth here. Because indeed, once we begin to give double honor, to give honor, it is truly the Lord's resources that we're spending. And so we must exercise great caution, not only with regard to those resources, but with regard to the troubles that will follow for action that is indeed too precipitous and therefore unwise. So a very practical chapter with a lot of practical exhortation. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.